So looking at carrying on in Joshua chapter 5. So have your Bibles open there. Now in this world, there are basically two types of people, aren't there? Christians or believers and unbelievers, Christians and non-Christians. But within that group, which we would call Christians, you can still say that there are two types of Christians. There are those who we might call wilderness Christians, those who are still wandering around in the wilderness. They believe, but with great difficulty they just keep plodding on, and they're met with problems, difficulties, and they turn away, and they just keep on wandering because they don't lay hold of the inheritance which is due to them, which is before them in Christ. Or there's those Christians who actually lay hold of that inheritance. They've crossed the Jordan, if you like, and they walk in faith, they trust the Lord God. They're met with these great big battles, which they must fight, and they cannot shy away from. Now, a question to you this morning is, which one of those two categories do you put yourself in? Now, the book of Joshua is about the children of Israel claiming their inheritance, crossing Jordan, going into Canaan, and claiming the inheritance which God has given them. And we can see a stark difference between the children of Israel under the leadership of Joshua than those under the leadership of Moses. Do you love God? Do you really love God? Do you know God? Are you willing to do whatever God instructs you to do? No matter what, no matter how difficult that would be, no matter what kind of situation you're in. Does it concern you that you may not be walking by faith, but instead of walking by faith, you may be walking by sight, which we are told in God's word that we are clearly not to do? Perhaps you find that when you pray, you're doing a lot of asking, almost selfish prayers. You're asking for things which would help you, things which will maybe benefit you in some way. Or are you simply just sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus and asking him, what will you have me to do? Lord, what do you want me to do? Now, I think all of us, myself included, you know, we've got to think really carefully about these answers that we would put to these questions. Now, chapter 5 is basically, we can divide it into three parts. Verse 1 really continues from chapter 4, and it finishes off that chapter, but we will be referring to that later on. And we've got the first section, which deals with circumcision from verse 2 to verse 9. There's a second section from 10 to 12, which deals with the Passover and the manna ceasing. And then the last part, which is probably where we'll spend the majority of our time this morning, verses 13 to the end, verse 15, where it's Joshua's encounter with the angel of the Lord. Now, previously we looked at chapter 4, where they crossed the Jordan, and Joshua built the memorial stones. So they were in Gilgal, they were in the Promised Land. There was this sudden burst of speed after the spies' reports, the report of those two spies who had been into Canaan. They got across quickly, but now they had to stop, and they were waiting on the western bank of the Jordan, awaiting instructions from Joshua, who in turn, of course, was waiting upon the Lord. Now, the instructions that follow were to deal with an issue within the camp. It's verses 2 to 9, the issue of circumcision. Why were these Israelite children not circumcised? Well, we read in there that their parents, they were circumcised when they came out of Egypt, but the children were not circumcised. So in a way, this previous generation, if we look back over the book of Numbers and Exodus and parts of that, those first five books, we'll see that that generation was a disobedient generation to God. They didn't really trust God like they should have done. They complained against God many times, and many times Moses had to pray to God and intercede for them. So this shows really the fact that they didn't carry on the circumcision with their own children. It shows really their indifference, doesn't it? Their indifference to their Savior who was leading them. So they were wandering around in the wilderness, basically just caring for themselves, caring about the natural things, things that they would eat, and complaining many, many times. They were a faithless generation, which is strange, seeing as they knew that the Lord was leading them. They knew where they were headed. They knew that they were headed towards the promised land, a land which they knew, as we look in, we will see later on in the book of Numbers, I think Numbers 13, it says that one of the spies reports, it says, truly this land is a land flowing with milk and honey. They knew where they were going, but they still had no regard for God. Yet the Lord, in his great and abundant mercy, continued to care for these people. Maybe that person, those people described, maybe that describes you. Maybe it describes a lot of us. And what happened to these men? Well, in verse 6, it says that these men were consumed because they did not obey the voice of the Lord. They did not obey God. The Lord consumed them. They were left, they were not to see the promised land, but they were to die in the wilderness. Now, if we consider verse 1, it tells us how the Canaanite kings, the Amorite kings, how they were all terrified of the children of Israel, now that they had crossed Jordan. Naturally speaking, this would have been an ideal time for the children of Israel to strike or to attack Jericho. Well, now they've crossed, now they were to sort of just go straight up there and attack. But no. They crossed Jordan. They had this issue to deal with, circumcision. They were circumcised. And now they had to wait until they were healed, which of course meant that they were vulnerable in pain. Not many of the fighting men would be able to move fairly quickly if anything happened. Now circumcision, I'm sure you'll remember, comes from the days when God made his covenant with Abraham. And circumcision is an operation which is symbolic of a spiritual operation, which is circumcising the heart, which is removing badness, removing sin from the heart. If we turn to Deuteronomy, just the last chapter, or no, not quite the last chapter, chapter 30, and look at verse 6, it says, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants. So that's what it's referring to. It's referring to dealing with sin in your life, in our lives. But what does it produce? It says, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. It produces love. Everything within our hearts must be taken away. Everything contrary to God must be taken away so that we can love him without hindrance, so that we can serve him. But how can we circumcise our hearts? We can't circumcise our hearts, can we? We can't do it ourselves. Now, I expect all of you have heard of C.S. Lewis, and I expect most of you and a lot of your children maybe have read some of his books, The Chronicles of Narnia. And in one of those stories, I think it's The Voyage of the Dawn Treader, there's a young boy called Eustace, and Eustace is a very annoying boy, isn't he? And he gets taken into Narnia with I can't remember, Edmund and Lucy, I think. And they come across this island, this cursed island, where there is lots and lots of gold. And Eustace, he covets this gold, doesn't he? And he takes it. And if you remember the story, he then turns into a great big dragon. And after some time, he really regrets what he's done. And he wishes that he could change himself. And he, you know, he scratches at the scales on his skin, trying to pull the skin off. But he can't do it, can he? And it's at that point when Aslan appears and it changes him back to a boy. Now our hearts can only be circumcised, can only be changed by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can work in our hearts and change our desires. Desires which, let's face it, we know that at some point in our lives we only lived for ourselves. We only lived to please ourselves. But it can change, the Holy Spirit can change those desires so that we can desire to live for God, to please God. And once that has taken place, then verse 9 will come into effect. It says, "Then the Lord said to Joshua, 'This day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you.'" Isn't that amazing? That the reproach of Egypt, the shame of being a very numerous, very strong in number nation in the country of Egypt, yet they were, had all this shame showered upon them because they were slaves. They were treated badly by the Egyptians. But that shame, which of course is the ridicule of your sin and my sin, can be rolled away because of what the Holy Spirit can do, because of what the Holy Spirit has done in our lives. Now, yes, it is the work of the Spirit to change our hearts, to circumcise our hearts. But we, as individuals, we do have a responsibility. And we are to do this. If we turn to Luke chapter 9, verse 23, these are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And he says, "If anyone desires to come after me," so if you and I desire to go after the Lord Jesus Christ, we are to deny ourselves. It says, "Let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." We are to deny ourselves the pleasure of sin. We are to die to ourselves. The Lord Jesus Christ is calling us to die to self, which, let's face it, is very hard to do, isn't it? Even as Christians who have been, well, professing Christians for many years, it's hard to die to self. It's something that we've got to continually do. But we must follow Christ's example. And he took up that, when he carried that cross, we've got to take up the cross daily and follow him, no matter how hard that may be. And I know that there are many different crosses to bear. I know it's very hard to witness, maybe in the workplace where you know people hate you. It may be in the home where people, your own family, have turned against you because you love the Lord, or because you've got difficult relationships with other members of the family. But we've got to, as Christians, we need to make that sacrifice, don't we? If we look at Romans 12, it says about presenting our lives a living sacrifice. We've got to be willing to lose everything and serve God that we may gain such an inheritance. So moving on to verse 10 to 12, the manna ceasing. They're keeping the Passover before this battle, which they were about to head into, in which we'll see in the next chapter. So before the Lord would deliver them, they have this remembrance meal together, where they remember how the Lord delivered them from slavery in Egypt, how the Lord passed over them and let them live. And this is a time of remembrance, of course, but it's also a time where they would be strengthened in their faith would be built up, that they may look to the Lord as they go into battle. And really, it's something that we do, isn't it? As Christians, we gather around the Lord's table, we take communion, and it's something that we do to remember what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us, how the Lord Jesus Christ gave his own life so that sinners like you and me can be forgiven, so that we can enter into the presence of God the Father and be accepted through the merits of the Lord Jesus. And that's a wonderful thing, to remember that and to be encouraged, to be strengthened by keeping these ordinances, these remembrances. Now the manna, as you remember, which was bread from heaven, was supplied to the Israelites throughout their time in the wilderness. And only stopped once they were in the promised land. Now if you can picture a baby, what does a baby live on? A baby lives on milk until it's weaned. And then once it's weaned, it starts eating more solid food, maybe moves on to meat. Now the children of Israel, they had manna for 40 years. Now if you look at the Sinai Peninsula on a map, which is basically where the wilderness was, and you can actually work it out that the children of Israel, instead of wandering for 40 years, they could have actually crossed that land. I know they had to receive the law and things like that, but they could have actually crossed that land to where they crossed the Jordan in 11 days. That's how little time it could have taken. But it took them 40 years. 40 years of wandering. And as Christians, what do you do? What do we do as Christians? Perhaps we read the Bible once, maybe twice a day. Maybe we're just having milk or that manna, just that simple food. Maybe we say a short prayer once a day, maybe twice a day, and think we're doing a good job. We're ticking a box really, aren't we? Or do we really, like Joshua, spend time with God, really digging deep into the Bible? Like I said, you know, you can live on milk, but there is so much more to be had if we really study the Word. The children of Israel, they could live on manna. They did live on manna for 40 years. But there was so much more for them in the promised land if they were obedient. There's so much more for us all if we take the time and we actually spend that time with God. It's a time that, of course, we have to sacrifice. Matthew 4 and verse 4 says, "It is written," so this is when Jesus was speaking to Satan when he was in the wilderness. It says, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Every word. So every word written down in this is food. It will help us all as Christians to grow in our relationship with God, in our understanding of him, and in our love for him. So we'll move on to the last section now, where we'll spend a bit more time. Verse 13 down to verse 15, where Joshua has this encounter with the angel of the Lord. Now here we will see that Joshua, he's on his own. He's wandered up to Jericho, maybe contemplating his next move, what the strategy should be. But it says that he lifted his eyes. So he was looking down. So I expect he was praying. He was seeking God's guidance. And it says that he lifted his eyes and he sees this man. And what does he do? He goes to him. I suppose he's almost ready for a fight, really, because he doesn't know who this man is. If he turns out to be for his adversary, he's getting ready, I suppose, to wrestle this man to the ground and maybe kill him. But he comes to this man and asks this question. But who is this man? Well, if we look at verse 14, it says, the commander of the army of the Lord. Now, when he says that, Joshua bows down and worships. Now, there are other instances in the Bible where people bow down and worship angels, but the angels say, no, you can't do that. I'm just an angel. I'm not who you think I am. And they have to get up. But in this instance, Joshua bows down and worships, and the worship is accepted, which indicates to us that this person standing before him is the Lord himself. Now, the Lord says to Joshua, he has a requirement of him. He says, take the sandals off your feet. Now, which is interesting, because like circumcision, he had to get rid of something which was filthy. If you think of what your shoes go through each day, what they tread in, where they go, they're very easily the filthiest part of your attire. So like circumcision, profanity had to be cast from him before he could then receive instruction from the Lord. Now Joshua was a very, very strong man, a spiritually strong man. But why was he such a strong man? Well, if we turn back to Exodus chapter 33, in verse 11, we don't have to turn to it, I'll just read it, if I can find it. It's just after Moses has been speaking with the Lord. It says, so the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. But then at the end of that verse, it says, and he would return to the camp, that's Moses, but his servant, Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. Joshua loved to spend time in the presence of God. And that's why he was such a really faithful man. He was so strong in his faith. He loved God. He spent time with God. Now he was going into battle, fierce battles, bloody battles. And what was he instructed to do? Was he instructed to get all the smiths together and get them to make weapons and make this and that to help them win this battle? No. You've got to remember, I know this is quite a little while ago now that we looked at Joshua chapter 1, but in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8, it says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Which is like the psalm that we read at the beginning of this service, Psalm 1, which encapsulates really how we should be, how we should meditate upon the word of the Lord and spend time with God reading, praying. That's what makes Joshua strong. That's what makes us strong and courageous. It doesn't come from within ourselves. It comes from the Lord and spending time with him. Now, something else we learn of this man that is standing before Joshua, it says that his sword is drawn, which may indicate that he's ready for battle. But in actual fact, it's true, he is ready for battle. But if we go back to verse 1 of chapter 5, and also if we look at the first verse of the next chapter, or maybe the second verse, yeah, the second verse of the next chapter, the battle's already been won. In chapter 5, verse 1, it says, their heart melted. There was no spirit in them any longer because of the children of Israel. And if we look at chapter 6 and verse 2, it says, "And the Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and its mighty men of valor.'" The Lord had already had the battle. The battle had already been won. If you remember Gideon, when Gideon crept down to the camp, and he overheard that man explaining this dream that he had to one of his fellow soldiers, and the other man said to him, "This is Gideon." So Gideon knew that these men were terrified. They'd already been defeated. So he went back and they took them. The battle had already been won. And of course, if we think of that, we must then remember the dying breath of our Lord on that cross. He said, "It is finished." Christ has done it all. Christ has done all that is necessary for your salvation and for mine. He has defeated hell. He has defeated sin. He has defeated death itself. And if we trust and believe in him, then one day we will go and live with him, which is, of course, the inheritance which we will be, which we are working to, or walking towards. Now, when Joshua asks him this question, he says, "Are you for us or our adversaries?" And he says, his name is, he says, "The commander of the army of the Lord." Now, if we look at the Hebrew, it actually says Yahweh Seba, which is where we get the word Sabaoth from, Lord of hosts or Lord of armies. Now, this particular passage, this particular phrase actually indicates that the army, God's army, is actually regularly mobilized for war, for battle. It's regularly prepared for battle. And it's interesting because there are spiritual battles, aren't they, which go on round about us, which we know nothing about. I'll just quickly just read a part from 2 Kings chapter 6, and you'll remember this, I'm sure, but if not, this is I find this so encouraging. It's where Elisha is speaking to his servant, and then he prays to the Lord in 2 Kings 6, 16 and 17. It says, "So he answered, 'Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them.'" So that's what Elisha truly believed. But his servant was really struggling, because as far as his servant was concerned, it was just Elisha and him. And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." And then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. That's amazing, isn't it? If only we could see what is actually going on around us, I think we would be terrified, but at the same time we'd be amazed at the loving protection that God has for his people. Now, I want to tell you a little short story. I got this story from my previous pastor, Norman Hopkins, and I'm afraid I can't remember all the details, all the exact numbers, but I can assure you it's true. I haven't made this up, and this is wonderful. Now, it's about a missionary who went out to preach the gospel to some tribesmen in one of these far off tribal areas, maybe a tribal island somewhere, where they'd never heard the gospel before. And he was received initially, but there were certain people, certain elders from that tribe, who hated him, and they wanted to get rid of him. So one night, as this missionary was sleeping in his tent, this tribesman with a group of a small posse which he'd managed to get together went to that tent with the intention to kill this missionary. But something made them stop. and they turn back. Now, months later, or even years later, that particular tribesman was converted. And he went to that missionary and said, you know, on this particular date, I planned with these other men to kill you in the night, and we actually came to your tent, but we couldn't carry it out. Because when we got to your tent, there were 15 soldiers standing in a circle around your tent, all fully armed. So we had to turn away. Now, when this missionary came back to England and he shared the story with his pastor, the pastor said to him, now this is the amazing part, it's absolutely true. His pastor said to him, right, okay, so what was the date of that? And he gave him the date, and the pastor picked up his diary. He turned back to that date and said, oh yeah, we had a prayer meeting at our house that night, and there were 15 of us praying for you. Isn't that amazing? That those 15 people, their prayers were heard by their Almighty God, who is our God, your God and mine. And he sent those heavenly beings to protect the life of this missionary. So we have no idea what really is going on around us. Spiritual battles which we know nothing of. Now in verse 13, Joshua asks, are you for us or for our adversaries? And in verse 14, we get almost a bit of a peculiar answer, really. He says, no, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. Now, in another version, you might say, neither. I'm not on either side. So he doesn't say, yes, Joshua, I'm on your side. He doesn't say that. In actual fact, what this means is that, no, it's not your side. I am in control. The question really is, Joshua, are you on my side? Or are you on the side of the ones who are going to be destroyed? That's what the question really, really means. You see, the battle, the work, and the victory belong to the Lord. The battle is his. The work is his. The victory is his. So where does your allegiance lie? Whose side are you on? It's all very well to pray and ask God to come and help us in various things like this and that, whatever they may be. But we need to pray and we need to ask God to help us to serve him, to help us to live for him, to be on his side. And if we're not, then what lay in store for Jericho, very sadly, lays in store for you if you're not on the Lord's side. That's death, destruction, damnation, and of course spiritually meaning hell. So we must bow before the Lord Jesus Christ. We must surrender all to him. Now I know that we're all fearful at times. You may be fearful of current affairs and current situations going on, the virus and the future, which is all unknown really. And I know that surrendering is not always easy. And we struggle, don't we? We struggle to surrender our lives entirely to the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are parts of our lives which we want to keep control of, various aspects which we do not want to give up. But Joshua says to the Lord, what does my Lord say to his servant? Joshua was instructed to take off his sandals. Now we must lay aside everything that hinders us in our walk with the Lord. We must discard all profanity, all things ungodly. And like circumcision, you know, it can hurt to discard these things. It's going to be painful. Maybe some of these things which we feel that we may have to, or we know we have to discard, maybe they're not necessarily bad things in and of themselves, but if they draw our attention away from the Lord, then we must lay them aside. Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2 says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's what we've got to do. Lay aside everything that hinders us and look unto Jesus. So are you going to cross that Jordan and run that race? Are you looking unto Jesus? Are you trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ? Romans 1:17 says that the just, or the righteous, shall live by faith, not by sight. Are you going to stay in the wilderness, just wandering around? Are you faithless? Now, the previous generation of the children of Israel here, they were a faithless generation, except the two, Joshua and Caleb, and Moses, of course. And they saw these giants in Canaan, those 12 spies, they saw these giants, and they were afraid, and the people were scared by the report of these spies. But what did Caleb say? Caleb said, no, we are well able. The Lord is with us. We can go in and take the land. But if you turn with me now to Numbers 13 and verse 30, it says, let us go up at once and take possession. Then verse 31 says, but the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies, it is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw giants. The descendants of Anak came from the giants. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so were we in their sight. Now, that last little phrase there, that says it all, doesn't it? We were like grasshoppers in our own sight. They were looking at themselves, and they were seeing how the other people, or how their enemies, saw them as grasshoppers. There's one thing which they'd completely forgotten: God. They'd forgotten the power of God. They had God with them. And they were walking purely by sight. Earlier, I mentioned that it could have taken them up to, or as little as 11 days to cross. And it's amazing how quickly people, Christians, we can grow just by obeying and trusting and following the Lord Jesus. What could have taken 11 days took them 40 years because of their unbelief and disobedience. We are to walk by faith, not by sight. Do you love God? Do you really love God? He demonstrates his love for you in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So why don't you demonstrate your love for him by trusting him, by believing in him? Believe his every word. Love his word. Spend time in his word. Pray, talk, and commune with God. And then we'll enjoy the inheritance which is promised to his people. Fellowship, peace, joy, love, victory. But really, it's to be conformed to the image of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I just want to close really with some verses from Jeremiah 18. Where it speaks of the potter. And I find this is truly amazing, because as people we know we are failures and we think we're almost beyond help sometimes. The one, if I just read this and then we'll close. It says, I can't remember which verse it is now. Then I went down to the potter's house, this is verse 3. And there he was, making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make. Isn't that wonderful? That God can take something which has perhaps turned out bad, like you and me, and he can remold us into something which he will use. But we just need to be willing to be remolded by him. Amen.